Every gospel gives us the commission, but it's only Matthew's that gives us how to accomplish the Great Commission. Our goal is to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the ends of the earth. Matthew tells us how to do that. Therefore, go and make disciples. The other commissions don't have the exhortation to make disciples. Yes, now the gospels do. But did you get what I'm saying? If we want to have the blueprint how to do church, if we want to be able to be disciples here in Claresholm, in Alberta, Canada, to the ends of the earth, we need to know the strategy. We need to know how to do it. And that's the making of disciples. Who can become disciple makers? That's it. The disciple means this: a learner, a pupil, and a follower. That's it. And through making of the disciples, we will reach people for Jesus Christ. How are we doing with the Great Commission? Let me share a few facts with you from a report in 2013 from the International Bulletin of Missionary Research. This Baptist International Missions Board estimates that there are 11,310 people groups in the world. 11,310 people groups. And the gospel needs to reach all of those people groups. Amen? Out of those 11,310, there are 6,405 which have been reached. There are 3,100 people groups that have no gospel. They have not been reached. Does that seem kind of high to you? It does to me, but I understand that those people groups are in tough areas. They're in countries that are closed. They're in difficult areas. But is that too difficult for the Lord? There's some people in this church, you're very mature. You're very godly. You could go. You could go and reach and be a part of that harvest. Another interesting thing with the Great Commission, I'm going to get to in detail, is that it says, therefore, go and make disciples. This word go, it's important. It is a call to go to the ends of the earth, but it's not just a missionary call. I had a call from God to leave the pastoral ministry to be a missionary into the sports world. I wrestled with it, but I was obedient to it. But actually, in that passage, in the Greek, it's a participle that it means as you go, where you go, while you go, you make disciples. When you go into the market, when you go into the rink, when you go into the community center, when you go into the friendship center, that's what we're to do. It's not just a call. It is a requirement for all of us. While we go, the goal is to make disciples. So, let's look at why we can reach the world for Jesus Christ. There are 44,000 Christian denominations in the world. Wow. 14 for every unreached people group. There are 700 million evangelical believers in the world. That's 225,000 believers for every unreached people group. There are 4.5 million Christian congregations in the world. That's 1,451 congregations for every unreached people group. There are 4,900 mission organizations in the world. That's 1.5 agencies for every unreached people group in the world. We can do it. We can do it. But in order for us to do it, we have to have a Great Commission strategy. And that's what I want to talk to you about now. We can't reach the world. We can't reach Claresholm. We can't reach our country. We can't do what we have been given the mandate to do unless we follow the blueprint for church. The Great Commission is why I get up each and every day. It is something that captivated me in the early 1980s, I was a brand plucked from the fire, and I was saved at 1980 at the age of 21. Miraculous. God called me into the light, and I left the kingdom of darkness, and I followed Jesus. And you know what? I started reading the Bible, and Matthew struck a chord with me. I went through college. I went through seminary. I started working on some doctorate stuff. And you know what? None of them emphasized the Great Commission. The reason this church exists and what it needs to do is found in the Great Commission. It needs to be something that makes you tick each and every day of your lives. So, turn to Matthew 28. And let's look at the Great Commission. We have the mandate to go make disciples. That's it. In this passage, it gives us two marks of a believer. The first mark is what? Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism. Jesus could have said many things about being a believer, many things that would identify you as a believer. John said, if you're my disciple, you have love one for another. There's many things that could have been said. But the first thing Jesus said is that there'd be a baptized believer. I remember my ordination in 1989. Got in a little bit of trouble. I was being ordained with the Evangelical Free Church of Canada. And they talked to me about baptism. And I gave them my view, and they said, oh, Jack, you have been a little bit coerced by a Baptist college. You know what I said to them? I was very spiritual. I gave them the Hebrew word, and I said, nonsense. I said, that's baloney. Got a little bit of trouble. I said, the scriptures are so clear on baptism. And if we are going to be obedient to the scriptures, then we better get a handle on this word, baptizo. Baptism. It's not an option for believers. It's not something that often is taught today, not by your pastor though, is that when you feel ready, when the time is right, consider baptism. That's good. No. When you believe Jesus Christ and you've been set apart and you've been brought into the kingdom, Jesus said you should follow through with baptism. It's not a question about when you're ready. It's not a question if you want to. It's not a question, well, I'm afraid to give my testimony. I was afraid to give my testimony when I was baptized, but I did it. Why? Because Jesus told me to do it. It is a command. It's also a participle in the Greek, but it is an imperative. It is a command. It's not an option. When you say yes to Jesus in salvation and you become a brother, a sister in the Lord, it was a private decision you made between God and yourself. But in the early church, that was never kept private. You always publicly confessed that through your baptism. And I could talk to you for the next 2 hours about baptism. I'm not. You just read the Bible. You just read the New Testament, and you'll see the importance. I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, just ask the question, does God want me to be baptized? And the answer is yes. Encourage you with that. Where I want to focus in on is the second part of the Great Commission. Now, if I was to ask you many questions about the Great Commission, most of you probably would have said, well, go, you know, go. And maybe you would have remembered the part about baptism. But you know, this is to me the second mark, the second identity that Jesus said believers will have is so important. And I think sometimes we don't hear it. Whenever I hear Great Commission, whenever I hear, and I've heard many sermons on this topic, I stop, I listen, and I wait. I wait for that pastor and that teacher to give that good exegesis. I wait to hear the center, the importance of the whole commission. And you know what? Very rarely do I get it. Because I think at times, preachers run out of time. They get to the goal and they get to the baptizing, and then they talk about this, but they're out of time on the radio or wherever. And I want to take some time and share with you the importance though Jesus said, the mark of a believer. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And secondly, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the end of the age. Did you catch what it is? It's obedience. It's being under the word. Teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey. Let me share with you the great omission. The great omission. Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And teach them everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you to the end of the age. Did you catch that? I left out obey. Teaching them everything. Sometimes we miss what's central, what's really important. And in this Great Commission, the word obedience is so important. And you know, we don't like that word today. Sometimes we don't like the word authority today. Sometimes the millennials, it's all of us. Sometimes we just don't like to hear that word obedience. Obey. It sounds like it's works orientated. I've been saved by grace and God's grace alone. Hallelujah. But if you take the obedience of what the scriptures are asking us to do, you're not going to have the depth of relationship you want with Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's not a closing amen. I'm going to continue. So let me talk to you about that importance of obedience. You see, when I look into my New Testament, I see that this is one of the great characteristics of the early church. The great characteristics of the early church. Let me give you a few examples. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. And I could, again, take you through whether it's Barnabas or Lydia or Paul or Stephen. But let me just take you to a couple examples in Acts. Because we see in the Gospels, Jesus, we see him coming as Savior and Lord. And we see him spending that three and a half years with his disciples, teaching them so that they would be able to what? Go to the corners of the earth. And whether it was Thomas going down to Spain or wherever, they were obedient. They went and they took the gospel to all of Europe and beyond. They were obedient because Jesus said to them as they gathered on the mountain before he ascended back to the Father, he said, go! This is what I want you to do. This, in essence, is my last will and testament. Go! As I have taught you, go and make disciples. Baptize those disciples. Let them know they need to stand and make that decision. And then teach them. And teach them to be obedient to the word. And they were obedient. And we see this all through the book of Acts. We see people loving Jesus. We see these people going to where they had been directed to go to preach this good news. We see Jesus being spilled out in community after community and city after city in Acts. And we see the church being established and rooted and congregations being built. Why? Because they had the foundation. They did what was important. We see it in Acts chapter 8. Look at it. Let's look at the beginning. On that great day of persecution, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Now listen. All except the apostles were scattered. The apostles stayed. And for some, it meant martyrdom. But they stayed. Only one apostle did not face martyrdom. Who was that? The old man John on the island of Patmos, right? And because of that, we have the book of Revelation today. But that obedience to them meant persecution and martyrdom. All except the disciples were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now we go down to verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And what do you think they preached? The Great Commission. Yes, they did. We go on and see in chapter 26, we see Philip. preaching to the Ethiopian. How important is this? It's so important. Why? Because this Ethiopian eunuch became the father of the nation of Africa spiritually. And because of Philip's obedience, we see Africa now hearing the gospel. Let's look at it. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. He didn't say, well, you know, it's kind of a busy year and I'm doing a lot of work and my wife needs me and my in-laws are sick. And no. The Spirit said, go. And Philip started out on his way. And he met the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot. And he went. And verse 35, then Philip began with that passage of Scripture, told them the good news about Jesus. And he came to Jesus Christ. And it's Philip. He continued to do that. And let me say about the family, Jesus did understand the importance of family. So when these apostles and disciples followed Jesus, it wasn't every day, every week, month after month, that they were away from their families. There were times when they were sent back home to their families. And they were pioneers, missionaries, actually ones who were sent, right? Let's go on and just for a few moments look at chapter 9. We see Saul's conversion. How important was this? I would say, if this guy Ananias was not faithful to what the Spirit was asking him, you and I would be sitting in the pew today. Now, I'm not going to take away from the providential, sovereign act of God, but he used Ananias to preach the good news to Saul, who became Paul of Tarsus. He became the great apostle to the Gentiles. And for most of us here, we're Gentiles. Look at what it says in verse 11. The Lord told him, Ananias, verse 10, to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he was praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And the Lord said, look what Ananias says here in verse 13. He struggled a little bit. Why? Because verse 1, Saul was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He was harming. He was killing. And Ananias says this to God, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. I love the transparency of Ananias. He said, Lord, do you really know what you're saying? Don't we sometimes say that to God? Lord, do you really know what you're doing? Lord, why? And I love the fact that Ananias questioned God. You know, it's okay to question God. You read the Psalms. And so many of the Psalms, they start out with questions and concerns and depression and why. And by the time they get to the end of the Psalm, they go, oh, I get it. Okay, Lord, you do know what you're doing. You are sovereign. You are providential in your loving care. But look at the answer. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the peoples of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Verse 17, and Ananias went to the house and entered. He said, okay. I'm sure he gave his wife a little kiss goodbye and said, kids, I love you. Because I didn't think he'd think he was coming back. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, I think these are two of the most important words in the New Testament. He said, Brother Saul. Saul has a conversion and becomes a follower of the way, Yeshua. Oh, amen. Ananias was obedient. That's what brought a fresh wind and a fresh fire across Europe and to the ends of the earth. this obedience, this deep love for Jesus. And often, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" It says also in John that we show our love to God by our obedience. It's hard, folks. It's hard. I'm right with you. It's hard. But that's what's going to make a difference in Claire's home. Is when we start being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. And not just our... I'm totally thrilled with the summer attendance. But it's our Sunday schools. It's our care groups. It's our prayer meetings. When those meetings are filled with men and women who are hungry and thirsting after God. When you are hungry and thirsting after God. And you want to hear the word. Then you are going to have a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 2. I only stay a few seconds in Acts chapter 2. But yes, we see the wind and the fire and the extraordinary. I like all that. That's okay. But we miss the essence, the guts of that passage. Acts 2 verse 11. It says that the disciples shared their word. And it says they declared the wonders of God. They declared the wonders of God. When those people on the day of Pentecost heard those men and women speaking the word of God in their tongue. You see, we get focused up in on the tongue speaking instead of what the message was. The message was they were declaring the wonders of God. And who's that? Jesus. That's what they were doing. They were speaking Jesus. And that's where the revival began. And then we would look into the scriptures and see the Holy Spirit empowering us to witness. Right? We need to have that Holy Spirit empowered obedience. Acts 1:11. You will be my witnesses and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. That's it, folks. But your pastor's teaching you this stuff. So I can move on and begin to conclude. Obedience is important. I read an article a few months ago talking about the training of Arabian horses in the Middle East. It was powerful and quite interesting. And some may even think quite disturbing. So in order to make sure that a horse, an Arabian horse, is ready for desert travel, how important is it to have a horse you can trust in the desert? Would you say that's kind of important? Yeah, very important. So this is what the trainer would do. When the training was coming to the end, to make sure that the horses were fully trained and fully obedient, he would let them go with a few days without water in the desert. Wow. Can you just feel the parch, the dryness? And then he'd let them go. And where would they go? Straight for the water. And in horse talk, they would say, "Yeah, baby, water." And then the trainer would blow his whistle. And the horses who were fully trained would stop and come back to the master. Standing there, quivering, ears twitching, nostrils flaring, needing water. And then when he knew he had their obedience, he would blow the whistle again and let them go drink. Wow, that's obedience. That's the type of obedience that, brother and sister, you and I need. If we are going to be faithful to this gospel message that's been given to us to present to the world. And all God's people said. So, lots of things in the Bible. Jesus is our example. He was obedient unto death. So much is said about our obedience. A Christian who's not obeying Christ's commands can rightly be asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Luke 6:46. Obedience proves to God our love for him and demonstrates our faithfulness to him. George MacDonald, the great writer, said this: "How many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts. Benjamin Franklin said, beware of reasoning about God's word. Obey it. Oswald Chambers said, why do you need a voice when you have a verse? Jim Elliot said, just as a servant knows that he must first obey his master in all things, so the surrender to an implicit and unquestionable obedience must come from the essential character of our lives. The ushers have something to hand out to you guys. In conclusion, I want to share with you. So Jesus said, the mark of a believer is to be baptized, and secondly, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. How many commands? Did he literally mean that? Did he literally mean what he said? Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So we need to concentrate on that. What is he saying? Well, we know exactly what he's saying. In the Gospels, there's literally, we can count them. We count them. There's 50 commands of Jesus. 50. 50. We know it. That's what he taught his disciples. That he said, okay, here you go, boys. He gave them the essence of what the kingdom would be all about. He came to earth to show them who the Father was and talk about the kingdom. And Jesus spent those 3+ years with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom. And he gave us 50 commands. That's it. Have you heard that before? You should. We have them. So when Jesus said, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, he literally meant that. When I disciple men, I go, hey, that big light goes on. Why do I do what Jesus did? Wouldn't that be novel? Why do I just spend time with men teaching them what Jesus taught them? You know the very first command he gave in the scriptures? Matthew 4, verse 17. Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark says, repent and believe. The first thing he said was repent. So, kind of an important subject to talk about if we want to grow as a believer, understand repentance. The second thing he said, and you'll know most of these commands, he said, follow me and I will make you follow me. Repent and believe and follow me. You know what? I gave you that list for you to enjoy, to read, to feast upon the commands of Jesus. And it says in 1 John, the commands of God are not burdensome for those who believe. I encourage you to make it your journey to know what he said, to know what he's taught, and then more importantly, struggle through. Struggle through. Jesus talked about everything. He talked about, as men, 3 times in the letters to the Church of Asia. He told, in fact, every church he told to repent except one, the Church of Smyrna, the faithful, persecuted church. All other 6 churches he told to repent. Okay? 3 times he specifically said for the men to repent from sexual immorality. Do you think Jesus knew our struggle? Do you think Jesus knew our hearts? Yes. So he talked to them about it. He talked about adultery. He talked about how to have a pure heart, how to fight that fight of purity, man. And he talked about money. He talked about all the things that we need to have a grasp on. So there you go. Feast on them. Enjoy them. Memorize them. Memorize them. My time is up. So, I want to encourage you and challenge you and thank you. What a privilege it is to be in the house of the Lord with you, dear saints, on this, the Lord's Day, August 21st, in the year of our Lord, 2016. So, I challenge you. I don't know you. I don't know if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you've heard me talk about Jesus as a Savior and Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and you're here because you've heard the message before, bend your knee, receive Christ today. Talk to Pastor Art, talk to some of your elders, talk to some of the ladies here. Don't leave not knowing where you're going to spend eternity. Second of all, if you're here as a believer today, you know what? I know you love Jesus, but Do you need to go deeper? Do you sense that? And I don't know. Is God calling some of you to be obedient to baptism? Talk to Art. I mean, you don't have to get up there and give a 20-minute exegesis of your salvation. Maybe you're so afraid that maybe it's a question and answer time. But you know what? Art is a godly man. He's been doing this for a long time. He understands that. I baptized people who said I would never speak. I baptized people who said I have a phobia. I baptized people who But you know what? They were so struck by the importance of baptism that they did it. Are you here today and you're in this church? You want to be part of the Great Commission? Then where does God want you to go? Where does he want you to serve? How much does he want you to give? These are all issues of obedience. For a lot of these issues, they're not going to affect our salvation in Christ. They're going to affect our reward in Christ. I close with two more comments. If you're here today, you know, I've talked about Art a little bit. I like this guy, even though he is shorter than his good-looking son. But you know what? He's a good pastor, well-respected. And you know what? I think Art sometimes comes up here and gives you a little shock value, doesn't he? Well, let's give a little shock value back to Pastor Art today. You know what? He's had a good summer. He just mentioned he's finishing up vacation. Why don't you just bless him? And why don't you get him really busy? Not that he's not busy. If I was to ask Art this question, or Art's son, how many men have come to you over the years and said, "Will you disciple me?" Has there been boatloads of people, men? Boatloads? Maybe for Art, but for most of us, men don't come our way and say, "Will you disciple me?" I was golfing with a businessman 6 weeks ago, a very successful businessman, and he emailed me a week later and said, "Would you disciple me?" In the church, when I pastored for 26 years, very few times would I ever have a man come up to me and say, would you disciple me? I'm a disciple-making pastor. I went and I pursued men. You know what? Why don't all you men go to Art this week and say, would you disciple me? And then he'll get going and he'll get his men and his elders. Every man needs to be discipled. Every man needs to lead, and every man needs to be led. And last thing I say this, and the women, I'm not excluding you. You have women in ministry going on here, ladies. That's what you need, a godly woman, an older sister, a mother in the Lord. It's there. This is why you're here as a body. And I close with this comment. Not only should you go to your Art and to your pastors and elders, but secondly, who are you going to go to and disciple? When I asked my Stampeders or Flames, would the leaders in this room stand up? And if I was to ask you, would the leaders of this room stand up? There'd be people who would stand up. But you know what? Every one of you should be standing here, because everybody needs to lead and everybody needs to be led. And everyone can invest in another person's life. Some of you men have gray hair and you're losing a little hair. Perfect. Perfect. You've been walking with God for a long time. Some of you may say, I don't know if I have what it takes. Yes, you do. The manual is here. Instructions, guidance can be given. But why don't you go to somebody? And I'm going to ask you, who is it? Who is it, men? Who is it, ladies, that God's asking you to go to? And say, do you want to spend some time in the Word? Who? Thank you, Father. What a great day. What a great joy. Thank you, Father. My cup is full and running over. I thank you for this privilege and honor of being a part of this family of God. Take the words and use them for the furtherance of your kingdom. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.